Well, thank you, Mr. Pardian. Good afternoon again. I am going to try to resurrect a series that's been a long time in the works that we haven't gone back to for a bit, and that is looking into the fundamental while. I think the last one that I actually did was fundamental belief number 18 on tithing, which was out of sync because I ended off with number 12. So we're going to pick up number 13, fundamental belief number 13 today, which is that of God's food laws. Interestingly enough, I think that it fits right in with what we have discussed regarding the holy day process and everything that we've been going over with that, as far as God's plan, his desire for the bride of his son. But today, let's look at fundamental belief number 13, God's food laws. I'll read it in its entirety. That would be great. I just remembered I brought a handout. And by I remembered, I mean my wife reminded me that I brought a handout. So if we can have, if you want to get those up to Mr. Pardian, Mr. Archer, we'll have those passed out for folks. This way, when I get boring, you will be occupied. So I'll read that as you're receiving the handouts. I'll read our fundamental belief, and that says, we believe that those meats that are designated unclean by God in Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 46, and Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 through 21, are not to be eaten. End of fundamental belief. You're like, word fundamental belief. I think it's actually our, in terms of words and length, it's our shortest fundamental belief that we have. I'll read that again. We believe that those meats that are designated unclean by God in Leviticus 11, 1 through 46, and Deuteronomy 14, 1 through 21, are not to be eaten. It seems straightforward, but just like I had a lot of fun with the fundamental belief on tithing, seems straightforward. It's 10%. How hard could it be? Well, these are animals. God gives parameters. You can see some of those on the handout that are there, whether it's an insect, a bird, a fish, or an animal of the land, you can see. Why does God ask / command us to do weird, atypical things like avoid lobster and bacon and all these other things that many people just seem to love? Well, let's consider some of the fundamental beliefs that we've already gone over. We talked about the Sabbath day, right? Now, the Sabbath, not only have we covered that as one of the fundamental beliefs, but we've also covered it when I went through a series on the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath and what it does for us, it helps us, hopefully, should be helping us and guiding us to assess time slightly differently. Because if you're like me, you can get into the slog of the week, and you're like, oh, what day is it? I've just been working, trying to get this done. You're doing dishes. I think my wife runs into this a lot. You do dishes, you do laundry, and guess what? Next day, still there. Dishes and laundry, and you do the same thing over and over. If you're doing the same thing over and over at work, you're like, well, you can lose track of time. And God says, well, we're going to arrest that on the seventh day, sanctified, set apart, holy time, be with me. And so he's bringing us out of that mindset, if we let him draw us, to look at time a little bit differently. We talked about tithes and offerings, right? Oh, well, I did this work. Therefore, this is the reward for the increase. This is what I get back for all of the labor, all the hard work that I put in. And that's how man views it. We say, well, I'll save up for retirement. I'll build a bigger barn. Why should I go ahead and give it to you if I know that you're going to squander it in a wrong way? Right? These different ideas that we might have around finances, wealth, money. Well, when God says, you know what? Before you put something away for yourself, before you actually can go reap the harvest, as Jesus Christ with the wave sheaf, before you can go ahead and have any of the fruit of the produce of the promised land, I want you to go ahead and offer something up as an acknowledgement. I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who's bringing you to this promised land. And so for us, it's I have provided you with a job. I have provided you with the health to be able to do that job. Whatever that thing is, we're only able to have it and have that increase if we're honest with ourselves because of what God has done. And so tithing, setting aside a tenth so that he can have his work done, setting aside a tenth so that we can go where he has placed his name. Every third year, setting aside a tenth to take care of those who are poor, the widows, the fatherless, those who do not have an inheritance in the family of God, physically speaking there, we help them. And God says, this is how I want you to look at finances. And we might have a little bit of a difficult time with that. But we look at it differently. We've talked about a little bit as we've been bringing in the, hopefully, the overall picture of marriage and of the family and of that relationship that God is trying to build with us as we come into maturity as the bride who his son will marry at his return. We've been talking about that marriage relationship, this concept of staying sexually pure before and after marriage bodes well for how we think about, hopefully should modify, our human nature, our carnal nature, how we think about our relationship with other people. Because God says, don't commit adultery. God says, don't do. You go read what Jesus Christ said when he starts to magnify the law, even the thoughts. It's a different way of looking at it. And these are physical things. You're like, well, all these things I've done from my youth. No unclean thing has touched my lips, said Peter. Oh, no, Master, all those things I've done from my youth, says the rich young man. And Jesus says, you know what? We're going to go one step farther. It helps us to change how we're looking at things. And so today I want to look at the spiritual principle behind God's food laws. Because, oh, no, I know what a pig is. Easy peasy, done, right? How simple could it be? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Because what we see here, when we're looking at the spiritual principle behind these food laws that God has put into place, I want to start early on because one of the critiques that is often levied against these food laws is that that was something that God gave, very frequently they'll say to the Jews, they don't say to the Israelites, they'll say to the Jews, but we see here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, if you're familiar with scripture, you'll know that this is a big, big story, the beginning of the book here, looking at a righteous man, righteous in all his generations, and that man was Noah. And he's doing a task for God. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 19, God tells him, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort or every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you and keep them alive." So God tasks Noah with caring for the animals that he's going to bring to him. It's a miracle that God brought them. He says two of each kind, right? Or it could be two of the males, two of the females, so you actually have not just two animals, but would be four here in this case, depending on how the translation you're looking at. But if you go down to chapter 7, here in Genesis, verse 2, we see here a slight distinction that God makes. He says, "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female." So we move from two and two. I was joking with somebody last, might have been a Sabbath ago, that they had a doctrinally inaccurate tie on because they were wearing a Noah's Ark tie. And on it, there were two giraffe and two elephants and two hippos. And I said, wow, that's just not, that's not what scripture says. Because there should be more giraffes. There should be more of these animals. Because we see here that God tells Noah to make a distinction. "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth." And logically, we can say naturally, because the animals that are clean, we understand are more the prey than the predator, right? If you're looking through the we'll go to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 in a moment. But you look at these and it's like, oh, that makes sense. Because the animals that that God says are clean to eat later on that we read about, they would be the prey. You have the predator. So, you know, to keep a balance on it, logically, that makes sense. Good on God for knowing how he created things. But what we see again here is that God is making a distinction between the animals. And he's doing this in the Old Testament prior to bringing the people together out of Egypt, prior to the Israelites. So we see that there is a clear delineation of what is clean and unclean. And he says, this is the law This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, and between animal that may be eaten and animal that may not be eaten. Okay? So God says, here's the rules. Here are the animals. And I want, he gives them parameters about the fins and the scales. He gives parameters about whether or not they have talons. He gives parameters as to whether or not they the insects jump, whether they have cloven hooves, chew the cud. One, you know, they have to do both of those things, not just one or the other, because you have individuals like the swine that has the cloven hooves but doesn't chew the cud. You have cute cud. It's a joke from our trivia. Cute and cuddly rabbits that chew the cud but don't have cloven hooves. Camels also don't have cloven hooves, but they do chew the cud. So we have these different distinctions that God gives, and he's saying, okay, look, here's how you parse it out. Here's how you look at these animals. And he gives these food laws. Now we get a Deuteronomy 14. And it's interesting in Deuteronomy 14 that we see here, while there may be some overlap in the description that is here, Deuteronomy chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 3. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3, it says, you shall not eat animals which you may eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And goes down through. And then we see here towards the end in verse 21, he says, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it. Or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So we get a little bit more detailed instruction, but one of the interesting things that we see here in verse 21 is much like we've actually been going through with the minor prophets, when we are specifically when we were talking about Amos, and God gives the judgment on all the surrounding nations around Israel. What he did is he held them to their own standard, not to the standard of the covenant that he had with Israel. Well, here he's saying there's a distinction. Here's how I want you, my people, to behave, but I'm not holding the people around you to the same standard, right? So if there's something that dies of its own accord, you can sell it to the foreigner, you can sell it to the stranger. He's not holding others who are not in covenant, those who are not in covenant with him, he's not holding them to the same standard, which is an interesting thing. It goes right in line with how we hopefully understand our Father, that he is fair, he is just. If we have not cut a covenant, if an individual has not cut a covenant with him, they're not held to the same standards of that covenant. He oftentimes holds them to their own word. Like he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So we see here, again, in these three passages, Genesis 6, Deuteronomy 14, and Leviticus 11, that God is drawing a distinction amongst the animals himself. Now, some of the times we can have individuals, not only do they say, well, that was for the Jews, that was an Old Testament thing, what they will often turn to is where we're going to go next, because clearly Jesus made all things clean in the New Testament. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I think that an important thing, a very important thing for us to note, anytime we're going through Scripture, is that what we see with our relationship with our Father is something that I think humanly we have just stumbled upon. I have a lot of background in parenting and parent-child interactions in my education that I did, and one of the things that they found for a child's psychological upbringing, for their growth towards success, consistency is a great thing. Consistency of a parent, because when you know how things are going to be, you can respond. You know what the parameters are. And so we've stumbled across that, but God has told us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he knows that as his children, we need to have that. And so for us to believe that we have a wildly inconsistent father who in one place says this is the standard, oh, just kidding, for you it's this. He's not moving it all over the place. He's consistent across the board. So we have a standard that we see in the Old Testament. Let's see if that bears out in the New. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. This is a very big, important contextual clue to what is going on in this section. A lot of people will say, well, let's read this other verse down a little bit lower. But what is the topic of discussion here? It's about whether or not his disciples are defiling the tradition by not washing their hands like the Pharisees wanted them to. And we went over that a little bit in the spring holidays when we were talking about the various washings that can occur, how far you had to walk in order to wash your hands to have a meal, and these different standards that were in place. But Jesus answered them, and he says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.'" So you have this uppity child who's not taking care of his parents, and he's saying, "Oh, you should just be happy for what I give you." He's like, "That's not honoring, but you allow that." So he says, "Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" One of the interesting things here is they're coming at him clearly for a tradition of the fathers. Last I checked, washing of hands, not one of the top 10, right? And he comes at them about honoring the parents. He's like, "Here's a concrete thing. We can all point back to and say, this is what the law says. And you are teaching others to transgress that." So when he had called the multitudes to himself, he said, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And this is where people go astray. Because if you look at the companion passage to this in Mark chapter 7, hold your place here because we'll be back. But we'll go over to Mark chapter 7. We'll read the companion verse to this, and then we'll go a little bit later on. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. "So the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Again, the context here is about washing your hands before you're eating because of being ceremonially clean. "And he answered them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as Corban, that is, a gift from God, or a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" He calls the multitudes to him to bring out the point of this. He says, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, this is verse 17, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding?" The corresponding section here would be that passage in verse 10 through 20, when he speaks to the multitudes again. As he's speaking to his, when he goes back to his disciples, we pick that up in verse 16. Jesus says, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand? Into the stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. When you read the entirety of the passage here, you see that the context has food. It has everything to do with ceremonial washings and thinking that ceremonial washings will make you clean. But we see Christ bring it right back in verse 20 that these things, the things that do defile a man, don't have to do with unwashed hands. Doesn't have to do with unwashed hands. Verse 19 in Mark, oftentimes when we're talking about clean and unclean meats, people will go there and talk about, well, this is where Jesus made all things clean, because thus purifying all foods. The majority Greek text actually would have the modern Greek text, you have the Masoretic, you have the Nesseolon, different types of manuscripts, but a better way for interpreting this is what we're seeing here in Matthew. There is consistency there with that, with everything else that we see in Scripture. We're not going like, oh, that one half verse, that partial sentence that Mark just happened to put in there, that's a new teaching. And we understand that being able to just put something in there and for a part of a verse is not the way that we try to translate the Bible and read it. But again, the context here being all food that is eaten is purified by the process of digestion and then it's eliminated. We're talking about what somebody's eating, whether it's dirty food. So you go through, it gets processed, it gets eliminated, as opposed to Jesus making all foods clean, which we see, again, looking at the context of Matthew 15. He's still talking about, it's not the food that goes in that defiles you or the unwashed hands that's defiling you. We have these other issues, and he already outlined in above, we're talking about fornications, talking about things that are coming from the hearts. So not only is God distinguishing between what is clean and unclean via the animals in the Old Testament, we see here Jesus Christ also still distinguishing between what is clean and unclean, not giving us a new doctrine or a new belief system, but we see Jesus Christ doing much like what he did as he is magnifying the law, and he's saying, well, you've heard it said, don't do this, but I'm going to tell you, let's take it a step further. Well, here he's talking about clean and unclean, but he's talking about how the heart can make you clean or unclean, and how what proceeds out of the heart and proceeds from the mouth. You can go read James about how difficult it is to tame the tongue. We have this principle of clean and unclean bearing out in the New Testament as well. Something that I touched on a little bit earlier when we're talking about clean and unclean meats, when we were talking about the animals going onto the ark. Well, it makes sense, right, that two of the unclean, because they're apex predators, and seven of the clean would go on, you say, ah, that's logical, that makes sense. I think that one of the pits of rationality that we can fall into is that as we're looking for why we do what we do, if we find a reason for it, we say, oh, that makes sense, that's why God wanted that. Because clearly it makes sense to have more of the prey than the predator. Well, when we're talking about clean and unclean meats, the medical profession has known for decades that some of the first things they advise people to no longer take in are the pork and the shellfish and these other things that God says are not clean, right? And we say, oh, see, they're not healthy. God knew that they were unhealthy, and so he says, don't eat them. I'm not saying that's wrong. But how we logically come to a conclusion can sometimes impair us as we're considering what God wants us to do and why he wants us to do it. If we look and we say, well, okay, all of the clams are filtration devices, and so it makes sense that we wouldn't eat those, right? All of the clams and the mussels, and it makes sense that we wouldn't eat a pig because it's a garbage disposal. It goes through everything. It makes sense. And so we can logically go through and say, yeah, clearly that's what God had in mind. But while that might be true, is there more to that? Like, if we could find a rational, scientific reason or justification for why God has us do something, does that make me or you more prone or more willing to obey it? Because it makes sense. So then what happens if I come across something like, well, that doesn't make sense. I can't think of a rational reason as to why God would have me do that. Pretty sure that was done away with the sacrifice of Christ. It's a dangerous spot, right? And yet, when we're talking about clean and unclean meats, well, that was nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ made all things clean. So if there's something that you don't want to do, that you cannot find a scientifically, medically rational reason as to why you should do it, I'm pretty sure that was done away with, and we can throw it off. But if we find a good one, we say, clearly that's why God wanted us to do this. He knows us. He knows how we are. Again, I'm not saying the rationale by itself. Maybe it is because they were filters and they're disgusting animals for how they're living. And he's like, nah, we don't want to do that. Trichinosis, don't eat the bear, right? Maybe that's why. But I think it is a little bit short-sighted for us to utilize that rationale as to why God is wanting us to do different things. I'll just cite two scriptures for that. You're probably familiar with them. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, and Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Just the concept that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are higher than ours. And there's a way that seems right to the man, but we just can't direct our own paths. We don't know that stuff. So when we're coming here, coming to this, looking at what God asks us to do, why is it that God asks us, commands us, to follow these food laws? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. I left out a couple verses. You may have noticed. I know sometimes when I'm listening to a message and I start looking at, this is why I like having an actual physical Bible on my lap, because I'll look and I'll start reading the context in and around things. When I have the digital one, I just tend to read the scripture that's right there in front of me. But when I start reading around, I'm like, I think you missed a verse. For just such an occasion, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, verse 44. Leviticus 11, verse 44. Before God gives the closing arguments for that of the law and the animals and how to distinguish between, he wants them to distinguish between the clean and the unclean animals. He says in verse 44 of Leviticus 11, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Remember how when we were reading about the Sabbath day? Remember how when we were reading about the tithes and the offerings? When you go into this land to possess it, and you reap crops, harvest crops that you did not plant, and you live in homes that you did not build, do not forget the Lord. When your children ask you, why do we do these weird things? You may have been the weird kid at school where you're picking off pepperoni. And he's like, what's wrong with you? But if the teacher ever ordered cheese pizza for the weirdo, that's the first pizza that was gone every time. You're like, I thought you all loved pepperoni until you get a cheese pizza. It's like, why do we do these weird things? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Why do they go through and keep a lamb for 4 days and then slaughter it? Because I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to become my age. You're like, well, we're engaged, but it's an open engagement. Maybe you'll go off and do something else. Maybe you'll move. Maybe we'll just stop talking to each other. You're like, well, that's not commitment, is that? That's strange. This is not how an engagement functions. God says, well, I brought you out of Egypt. Here are some prayers. Clean yourself. I want you to be able to distinguish between that which is clean and unclean. I want you to be able to consecrate yourselves. We see this again over in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. This time it's at the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2 is where we'll read it. Right before we get into the clean and unclean meats, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure from above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Apart, Israel, this physical people at this time, he's telling them, you know, don't cut your hair, don't mourn like the people do towards the pagan gods. You're a special people. Oh, by the way, don't eat any of these detestable things. It's kind of like going on, even though you might have a break in yours there. But it's the same kind of rationale doing. You're my people. We're different. I kind of had that, I think when we were talking, I think it was about the marriage concept. And like if you've spoken with your spouse and you've chosen how you're going to function on any given topic, and then they go and they listen to somebody else on whatever that topic was, and they decide to take their advice and not yours, and they don't talk to you, and you're like, well, I thought we were in lockstep. I thought we were in agreement. God says, okay, you told me all that you say I will do. Go back to Exodus, right? Exodus, I think it's 19, or might even be a little bit before that. He says, all that you say we will do. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be distinct. I want you to be different from others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Paul here writes, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which we have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been redeemed. We have been set apart. We have been brought out of a previous life. And he says, here Paul is specifically talking about sexual immorality, but the concept of stay clean. When we're talking about clean and unclean animals, God has made a distinction between the clean and the unclean animals. He's saying, can you make a distinction between what is clean and what is unclean? Can you count to 10 and give me 1/10? Can you count to 7 and set the 7th day apart? There are these different actions that he's asking us to do. And clean and unclean meats is one of those. He's wanting to see our heart. He's wanting to see how we define things. He's wanting to see whether or not we can distinguish. And dare I say, it can get to be fun. Especially now as mankind's like, well, I think I can use all parts of every animal. And so like, well, to what degree are we going to go? How far are we going to go? How detailed are we going to go? And that's something that we get to, just like when we're talking about tithes and offerings, just like we're talking about with any of the other laws that God gives us. We get to show, through our interpretation, as it says in Luke 10:26, how do we define the law? What is the law and what is our reading of it? He says, well, I don't want you to eat any of these unclean animals. Okay. How do we distinguish? How do we define those? Knowing that we are to be the bride of Christ. At his return, we are to be there with him, a chaste bride, a virgin, with no spot or blemish on her garments, her dress. Beautiful. How do we do that? Well, we have to learn to distinguish, to keep ourselves pure and holy. Let's go to Revelation chapter 18. I think one of the interesting things is that when I think about the rich young ruler, right? He asks Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, well, keep the commandments. And he says, well, I've done all of those things from my youth. It's possible. It is possible to not break letter of the law, those Ten Commandments. It's possible to do that. Great. But it's not possible to do that in the spirit of things, because that's why Jesus came to magnify that. And so to really, truly abide by the letter in its entirety, we have to be willing to interpret the principle of what God is wanting. It's possible to go through and never eat pork. It's possible to go through and do all these laws and follow all the things that God says, but there's more to it than just that, because it's not just about not eating pork and shellfish and bear and lobster and whatever else, other things that are not clean. It's more than that. If that's all we do, we're missing the point of what he's wanting from us. We see here Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. This is an interesting passage, because it's a revelation of Jesus Christ to John. It's pretty much after all of the other apostles have died. It's the latter end of that era, I guess you could say. And he gives Paul this revelation. He says, in verse 1, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Well, I thought Jesus made everything clean. Well, what's an unclean bird? Is it just a dirty bird? Or is it, again, the fowls of the air? They're eagles, they have talons, they rip, they shred, they tear things apart. There's a whole other probably series of messages you can give when you start talking about the symbol of the beast and these different animals. But we see here Jesus Christ, through this revelation, still making a distinction. Hasn't changed. Didn't change with Mark 7. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his desire is for us to distinguish between what is clean and what is unclean. I reference this with the Levites and the priests in the time of the temple in Ezekiel 44, to discern between that which is holy and that which is profane. Clean and unclean, holy and profane. It's the same thing, righteous and unrighteous. God is saying, who is going to define it the same way that I define it? Who's going to be that tenacious? Isaiah 66. One of the other interesting things that I find with God and his law that he gives, all the laws that are there, whether you just do the 2, the 10, or every single little thing that is included in the Mishnah. Isaiah 66. We'll start in verse 14. But I think one of the interesting things is that they're quite simple. All the laws of God, they're not overly complicated. They really aren't. You can explain them to a kid. And we have explained the clean and unclean. Hard, if you would say it. It's not. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to go and say, okay, here are the parameters that God gives. So therefore, this animal, unclean. This animal, clean. And I bring this out because the tithes, just like with the Sabbath day. If we aren't willing to put in the effort to follow a very simple, clear principle of how to discern whether an animal is clean or unclean, what to our Father about whether or not we're willing to put in the effort to discern between what is holy and profane, spiritually speaking, in our lives, with what we allow in? It'll be eliminated. It'll all come out in the wash. An opportunity for us to show God. Isaiah 66, verse 14. Isaiah 66, verse 14 says, "When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh. The slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and to Pul and to Lud, who draw the bow and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. God's talking about judgment on the other nations. And he's saying, you know what? This is how they're behaving. They're going in, and I'm going to execute judgment on them. Those who sanctify, verse 17 was those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves just so they can go and follow an idol. They're consuming swine's flesh. They're not distinguishing between that which is clean and unclean. And so they're going to be consumed together, says the Lord. What his desire is to have them, ultimately, just like he wants for his children, to, as it says in verse 20, come to his holy mountain as the children of Israel, and bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. This is the big thing. Remember, Moabites were not allowed into the temple complex or to the tabernacle. He's saying, I want these other people from all these other areas to come in with a clean vessel, to offer an offering. God's food laws are not just there to be like, nope, you can't eat that. Nope, that's unhealthy. Dare I say, the medical, physical health side of it is not the biggest issue. It might be a good rationale. But God says, look, here are the parameters. Here is what is clean. Here is what is unclean. Are you willing to look at that? Am I willing to look at that with a level of discernment, with a level of specificity? And if we can do that, to then transfer that over to our lives, so that transfer allows us to be transformed into a pure and clean vessel to come into the house of the Lord. And that is the underlying principle of God's food laws.